Going to be reading from Revelation chapter 3:7-13. Revelation 3:7-13. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Okay, two people.
Good.
How is everybody?
Wonderful.
Praise God. Do we have to start over?
Not unless you want to.
I'm just messing with you guys. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I missed it. I just missed last Sunday, and I miss being here. When I'm not here, I'm not the same. It's just not the same. So I missed you guys. Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. And to know that I've loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Oh, good morning. As Sherry has already said, I just want to repeat for a moment, we're glad to be back. We miss being here as we always do. It's usually one time a year anyway, we're gone, maybe two. Somebody said it was raining here this past week. I'm not going to say anything. We're on vacation, and I'll tell you what, though. I was sharing with one of my brothers here in the office before the message. You see, you know, how's your week? He said it rained here all week, and we were only in Maryland. And it rained all day on Monday. We got down there late Saturday, and we had some time there on Sunday. But it rained all day, like all day. It like rained, then it really rained, then it would let up, and then it would go rain harder. Kind of like it did here all week, I guess. But I just want to say, I wrestled in my bed that night. I said, "Lord," I said, I rarely will do this. I rarely will ask for things that kind of this nature, but I did. I asked for better weather. I asked for the favor of the Lord. Can I just be honest with you? I said, and in fact, I woke up at least 10 to 15 times that Monday night. It had been raining. The forecast was it was going to pause, and then it was going to start raining at 11 a.m. on Tuesday, and it was going to rain all day then, and then Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, it was going to thunderstorm and rain and off and on all week. And I said, "Lord, we've come all this way. This is our week away. I'm asking for the favor of the Lord." That's what I ask for, church. I ask for the favor of the Lord. And I got it. I prayed believing and not giving up heart. And that's where we are this week, that when we started weeks ago in the book of Luke chapter 18 verses 1-8. It's the story of the persistent widow and the unrighteous judge. Christ was teaching a parable to his disciples, saying that men at all times ought to pray and not what? Give up. That they ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. I don't know what translation you had. That they are to pray at all time and not grow faint. I've probably got most of your translations in there. And so I did. I prayed, and I wanted to say, I've You've heard me say I've prayed and I believe I've persisted at times. It hasn't worked out my way. It worked out my way this week, and we just had beautiful weather and we were blessed. So, and I'm glad to be home. I think I was telling Patty before the service, our Suburban is big enough that when we left Ocean City, Maryland yesterday, we threw the sun inside the back of that thing and brought it here so that you could enjoy it too, because we just want to bless you guys. So we're glad to be home. So as I mentioned, when I was with you together last, in fact, I really got to hear a great message this week from our brother Tim. When I'm away, I would normally listen to online, and he just got a great word about Christ. Talks about God being the vine dresser. Christ is the vine, and we are the branches. And in order for us to be branches that are productive and not to be cast away, we need to get rooted deeper. Amen, church? We need to get rooted deeper in the things of God. And Tim just did a beautiful job, my brother Tim, on just bringing that together. And I want to just point out here, I'll say it publicly, I know this man, and that's his lifestyle. That's his lifestyle, is growing deeper. He wants to know more. He's like a sponge. And so, he's one of many in this congregation. But I just want to let you know that he was preaching what he lives. It's a good word. So this week we are going to begin a message here in just moments. You're thinking that he's already begun that, but I have some cleanup work to do here. When we parted ways the last time, 2 weeks ago, I was finishing something, and I think it actually kind of dovetails quite nicely into the message for today. Sherry has read the passage on the church at Philadelphia found in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Well, I want to take a moment so that I'm not ever thought of leaving loose ends out there on a message. I have some tidy-up work to do on the Laodicean message. If you'll permit me to do that, I'm actually going to go flow from the Laodicean message right into the Philadelphia message that we're going to be talking about today. Because today's message, we've entitled it, The Results of Persistence. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about Laodicea, and you may remember, we talked about the enemy of persistence. The enemy of persistence, and we talked about the Laodicean church. And we won't take time to read that passage here, but I want to try to pick up where I left off there. In fact, if you have your Bibles, open to Revelation chapter 3. As I said, I just want to tidy up that message. I feel it's been incomplete. So Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to just touch on verse 19 and 20 here just for a second, because I believe it's so important for all of us to, before we talk about the results of persistence. I almost entitled the message The Rewards of Persistence, but it sounded a little tacky. It sounded like it was a giveaway prize. Even though it is a reward, I want to be careful with my verbiage, and so I used the word results for this week. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Laodicean church, and you remember that's the church that Christ said that you think you are rich and have need of nothing. Church, can you say that with me? The church of Laodicea thought that it had need of nothing. That's what it thought. Christ says, this is what you think, Laodicea. You think you are rich and you have need of nothing. But then he would say, but what you do not know. What you do not know, and Christ then gave his perspective on that Laodicean church, a very well-to-do church. It had everything going on, and clearly the assets in that community from the business perspective had certainly funneled in the church. They didn't need anything, so much so when the Laodicean city was devastated by a earthquake, probably just decades before the Apostle John wrote these words. It was devastated when the Roman government came in to help Laodicea. They said, no thanks, we got it. I'm sure Rome says, we're helping all the communities around you. In fact, Philadelphia was one of those communities. They needed the help. Laodicea says, we got this. Thanks, but no thanks, we got this. And so Christ, again, not to repeat the message there, but Christ clearly said, you don't understand what you really are. And Christ got to the point of the matter, you don't understand, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy gold from me that's refined in the fire and eye salve that you're able to see correctly. You need spiritual eye salve. And buy garments from me that are white. You have black wool in that community. Your people have made thousands and maybe millions of dollars. But what you don't understand is you're lacking something, robes of righteousness. And he said there in verse 19 of chapter 3, those whom I love, I, and your translation may have a number of words there, discipline is one of them. And that's where we ended the last time I was here. The word there, discipline, I want you to take it, I train. Any father, any parent makes it their priority to train up their children in the way that they should go. And when they were old, they will not depart from the word of God. Some will say, well, I've raised teenagers and 20-somethings, and I tell you what, they seem to be going a different direction that I trained them up. Well, they're not old yet. Keep pressing in. I've told you before about my mother and father. Out of five children, they really had struggles with all five of us. For a pastored couple, you would think that those five children would blossom. They've been in the church and they've heard the word since the moment they were born, and so we did. It had been instilled in our hearts. But at different levels and different capacities, we would allow ourselves to be taken away by the things of the world and by the culture. But we had a praying mom and a praying dad and a praying grandmother and brought us all back to the kingdom. Amen? Wow, that's just amazing. So never lose heart. Christ taught his disciples to pray at all times and never lose heart, church. It's persistence. The writer of Hebrews, talking about Jesus Christ, said this: though Jesus was a son of God, he learned obedience through suffering. We would think that Jesus didn't need to learn anything, and I can understand that perspective. But the writer of Hebrews says that he had to experience something to learn it. I've had teachers in my life, educators in college classes and beyond in my career, that they were educators. And I'm not trying to knock them, but they were educators without experience. They had been educated in textbooks alone. And those of you that are educators know the danger of that if they're in a specialty, no matter what field they're in, whether it's business, whether it's in medicine, whether it's in light refractions. You need to have somebody that's done the job. They haven't learned through a textbook. And so what Christ is saying is, you're going to experience through difficult times in life, you're going to experience, I'm going to test your faith, church. Has he tested yours? Is he testing yours? The gospel says to count it all joy when you fall under these temptations and these testings. And boy, that's a tough pill to swallow. And I want to tell you, it is for me. But the word says that. Why? Because God is growing us. He's grooming us. He's testing our faith. I take a moment to remind you of Abraham. Abraham could have easily said, when God said, to take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him up on Moriah. He could have said, Lord, you know I love you and I trust you. He didn't say that word. He showed the Lord that he loved him. He took his son Isaac, and for 3 days he traveled to Mount Moriah and was prepared to sacrifice him when God intervened and says, do not harm your son, your only son. Now I know. Now I know, God says. God didn't say, now I know you revere me, until he passed the test. We have this idea that God knows all about us. He knows my heart. I understand that. But church, I want to encourage all of us. There's something special about passing the test. It's experience. Even through the trials, even through difficult times, understand that you're growing to a greater level, if you allow me to use that word, in your relationship with God. And you'd say, God, I'd rather not even have those trials. I've already got my term life insurance policy. I'm on my way to heaven. I received Jesus Christ as a teenager in Bible school. Lord, just leave me alone. But you see, that would be a child who's anemic. That would be a child who has no strength for the things of the kingdom that he's assigned us to do in our task on this earth. To make this world look like that world until Jesus comes and sets everything right. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, he says, but if you don't, talking to us now, if you do not experience discipline, which happens to all children, then you are illegitimate and not sons and daughters. Church, I want to encourage you. Those difficult times, those bumpy roads are built to strengthen you. They're built to test our relationship with God. God tests by the fire. In fact, I put this note here. Experience, not theory, is the best teacher. Ask Abraham. And then he says there in verse 19 in that chapter, Laodicea, be zealous therefore and repent. That word zealous means to burn with zeal. It means heated to a boil. It means passion. And that's what we're talking about, this passion that we want, this enthusiasm, this persistence of pressing through. As I said 2 weeks ago, I say again, I'm not trying to make you passionate to do something, church. I'm trying to make us passionate to be something. A pursuer of God and the ways of His kingdom. And it was worth repeating. I'm not trying to make you do something. I'm not trying to make me, and if it helps you, and I think it will, this series of, I don't know how many weeks it is, 6 or 7 on persistence has grown me. And if I'm the only one that benefits, then I praise the Lord. I don't think I am. Press in. God is growing you. He is strengthening you through the trials. You'll be proven as true gold in the fire. And I'll just finish with these thoughts. But it's that word there, zeal. Be zealous. Underline that if you write in your Bible. Burn with passion. He says burn and repent. It doesn't necessarily mean be passionate to repent. Repent means change your ways and then be passionate. You say, how do I do it? If you can't do it, then ask God. That's a great place to start. God, make me passionate. Be passionate, he says. And then he says the verse that we all know there, verse 20. We've heard it since we were children, if you were raised in the church. He says this to the people, to the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church that he would vomit out of its mouth. He said these words, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. And I will dine with him and he with me. He stands at the door and knocks. If any man hears my, and the word there, if you allow me to do this, the word there is anybody hears my sound. It can mean voice, it can mean sound. He's knocking at the door. My perspective is he means if you hear the sound of my knock. And I think what he's saying is, church at Laodicea, you've been blind. Can you hear? You can't see. Can you hear? I'm knocking at your door. I'm knocking at the door, church. If anyone hears my voice and will open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. I will join into a relationship with you. Open the door. You've been blind, church of Laodicea. Can you hear? Then he finishes, he who overcomes will sit down on me with my throne. On my throne, Ephesians chapter 2, verses talking about believers. But God, who has made us alive, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies. That's the role, that's the place of believers. And again, I have believers that say, I don't feel like I'm seated in the heavenlies. I take you back to Brother Pastor Tim's message last week. Did you take the time, are we taking the time to be rooted in the things of God, to allow our roots to sink deep, to be seated in those heavenlies? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 22. And again, that's interesting because that's a church. They were wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. They couldn't see, but can hear. He who has an ear to hear. I thought it was interesting, and I'll finish with this before I move on to Philadelphia. Laodicea. The word Leo is laity. It means people, by the way. The lay people of the church, right? Or whatever. It means people, and Decea means justice. And so the name, justice of the people, is the name of that church, the name of that city. And what it means is what people deem is right. The people's decision was what was right. It reminds me of the Old Testament passage. There was few words in those days, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that's what I see in our culture today. I'm just going to take a culture moment for a minute, if you allow me to take a culture break. And I see that the culture and even churches and religious leaders are doing what is right in their own eyes, what seems right in their own eyes, despite the guidance of God's perfect and true word. I use the scenario of marriage because it is such a perfect illustration for this point, and it's only come about in the last number of years. It's something that in my childhood and many of your childhoods, what is unthinkable, that a man could marry a man and a woman could marry a woman. And I'll just, before I move on, I want to let you know that there's nothing that's going to prevent a man from marrying two women and two women marrying three men. And there's no stopping that, because the culture says this is what we demand. We are Laodicea. It's what is right in our own eyes. I want to just remind you, the people's decision doesn't make it a right one. The people's decision doesn't make it a right one, especially when God has spoken on it. Praise the Lord. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now we move on. I wanted to get a bookend here. I thought it was only fitting. I talked about last week about the enemy of persistence. And so I want to, at least I think I'm going to end this series today, possibly. I want to talk about, on a higher note, the results of persistence. Or, as I said, possibly the rewards of persistence. And I put three words here for us to ponder as we go through. Access. Right? Access. When you come through those doors in the church, you have access to this building. You have access. If you are employed by this church, or if you play a key role, you've been given a key. That is your access to the door, to the ministry, to go in and perform your service here in the church, in your function. Vindication. Vindication, that's a big word for saying you've been found correct. You've been found right. You've been found that you did no wrong. That's vindicated. You've been vindicated. You've been acquitted, if you will. And deliverance. Access, vindication, and deliverance. Please now go back to the church. The letter at Philadelphia was read for you just minutes ago. Verse 8, please. Verse 8, we're just going to spend some time there. And to the angel of the church, I'm sorry. Get this right. Christ said, in fact, he says there in verse 7, he describes himself. He said, I'm the one who is holy. I am the one who is true. I have the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. That's an Old Testament reference to a man named Eliakim. He was a high-ranking official, and effectively, from our perspective, a treasurer in the kingdom of David. And what the scripture is saying is this: he has the keys to the kingdom. This was a manifestation. It was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. Not only is he the king in the lineage of David, but he has the keys to the kingdom. He has the king and the access to open the doors and to shut the doors. I open the door and no one will shut. I shut the door who no one will open. I say this, verse 8. I know your works. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power. What? I've given you an open door. Why? Because you have a little power. Wow. I thought it was neat. You know, the word for power in the Greek is dunamis, right? You've probably heard that before. We got our word dynamite from it. It's dynamite. Oh, you have a micros dynamite. You have a little power. Oh. And if we would hear that word from the Lord, we might say, well, I'm sorry, Lord. And he's saying, no, you have a little power. You're trusting me for your power. You get your power from me. You need some help. I'm going to give you something. I thought it was interesting that when he says to the church, you have a little power, that Laodicea was self-sufficient. They had need of nothing, but what they didn't have was the power of God in the church. Laodicea didn't need anything. They had enough. They were sufficient. No, thank you, Rome. We can rebuild our own city. There is no needs. I suspect there was no need in the church, and that's not a bad thing. Trust me. The condemnation was not that they had assets. The condemnation was they were self-sufficient and they no longer had to rely on God. That was Laodicea. But he says these words, which will help now make sense of why it's part of this series on persistence. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and you have what? Kept my word, and you have not denied my name. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. You have persisted. By all historical accounts, there were enemies of the church in this town. First of all, they were the Judaizers. Some would say they were actual Jews. Others would say no, they were Jewish converts who were misguided. Regardless of that, Christ refers them as the assembly of Satan, or the synagogue of Satan, some would say. They had those enemies, and then they had the Roman government who were not going to be allowing any new religions under the regime. They allowed Jews, other than that, you had to worship the emperor. Christians didn't fit into those categories, so now you're going to have persecution. You either got to be a Jew or you got to be an emperor worship. But this church in Philadelphia, small and faltering as it was, persisted. In fact, it's a fascinating story before I move on, because I'm going to get to the first point of access here in a second, but I thought it was interesting. They persisted in keeping the word and not deny the name. I want to tell you another thing about Philadelphia. When the city was damaged by that earthquake in around 20 AD and destroyed, and there's apparently many people in the city had died, at the time of this writing, and for decades, that the people, even though they rebuilt the city, they were afraid to come there because of what happened. They were afraid to make their home there because of what happened. When that earthquake struck, they were afraid that it would take place again. Ponder on that just for a moment. There was fear on coming back to the city that they had probably raised their families in. And they were afraid because of the earthquake. And it was prone to earthquakes in that region. And so now I get to the results. I get to the results of the persistent church. This had little strength, but they kept the word. They did not deny the name of Jesus Christ. The first one, the first result is they got access. They got access to something. Christ said, look, I've put before you an open door. Can you say that, church? Praise the Lord. Thank you. I have put before you an open door that no man can shut. I'm the one that has the keys of David. Whatever I open, it's open. Whatever I shut, it's shut. I believe I'm safe in saying that the door to the heavenlies, to Laodicea, was shut. They looked like they were doing really good. But I think Laodicea was not pleasing, clearly was not pleasing to Jesus Christ. Philadelphia is a different story. They had the word there, open door, is thura anayo. Oh no, scratch that. Thura and yago. That's better Greek, I guess. And what it means is the door has been opened to you. I want to teach on this just for a second, if you'll allow me to do that. To me, it was fascinating. Because when you hear the word open door, you'll find it in the book of 1 Corinthians. You'll find it in the book of Acts, both times referring to the Apostle Paul. And then you'll find it here in the book of Revelation. In fact, you'll find it twice. And the general, if you would study commentaries, which I always do, the commentaries would say, well, they had an open door to ministry. They had open door to ministry. There was a crossroads there, and you had a highways there, and I've given you an open door. Look, it's right there. It's a great opportunity. And I'm not saying that the term can't include that, but I think there's a deeper meaning here. Paul would write to the in 1 Corinthians. We're not going to take the time to go there. If you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. Paul is writing to Corinth. He had established the church there. Aquila and Priscilla had been there. There was a church that was rolling along. Apollos went there, was now ministering. Now, Paul is at Ephesus. He's gone down to Ephesus, and he began to establish something there, and he was there at least 2 years. And things began to roll along there. And Paul would write to the Corinthian church, I plan to come to you after Pentecost. He says, however, and I'll paraphrase, I'm going to remain in Ephesus because there is a wide open door for a great work here. What's the door? What's he talking about? Now, turn to something, and turn, if you would, just hold your finger there in Revelation. Go over to Book of Acts, chapter 19. Book of Acts, chapter 19. This is our teaching moment for the day. I'm going to read three verses. Acts 19, I'm going to begin at verse 10 in just a second. This is the reference to when Paul was in Ephesus writing the letter of 1 Corinthians. This is what's going on. And this is why he can't come to Corinth right now. He's been given an open door to the community, to the city. Let's read what's going on in the book of Acts. He's talking about Paul's ministry here, by the way, in verse 10. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was performing what? Extraordinary miracles. Unusual miracles. Mighty works. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left him, and the evil spirits went out. There was something extraordinary going on in Ephesus. Paul says, I can't come right now. I have an open door. What's he talking about? I want to just tell you what he's talking about. I believe without question, he's talking about an open heaven. It's an open heaven. There's an open heaven going on here right now. There's a revival going on here right now. I have access. This isn't a man-made revival. These are mighty works of God that are taking place. Paul must have been saying, I've never seen anything like this. I'm working here as a tent maker in this sweatshop. At the end of the day, I take my sweat rags off. I take my aprons off. And these church people, they take these things and they take them to the sick people. I can't go visit everybody. And God is delivering them through their faith. Extraordinary miracles, open heaven. God says to the church in Philadelphia, church, I've given you an open door that no man can shut. In fact, if you'll go back there to Revelation chapter 3, I'll underscore this one more time. Everything you read in Scripture, as you read these things, there's always a reference to those passages in the book of Acts 14, I think it's found in, and also the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16:9. We talked about that. But I want to just remind you that this access to open heaven, this open door in heaven, is found just verses later in chapter 4, verse 1. John finishes the last letter to Laodicea, and he says, after these things I looked, and behold. And some of your translations say, a door standing open. The real words is the same words. And behold, I saw, pharao anyago, I saw an open door to heaven. And I believe that's exactly what the apostle is writing about. I believe the words of Jesus Christ is saying to Philadelphia, the same as he said just verses later, I'm giving you an open door to experience something extraordinary. What Paul was experiencing in Corinth, this is what you're going to experience, Philadelphia. I am giving you an open door. Why? Because you're small. You have little strength. I'm going to show you something. Access to heaven. I want to just read something from, it's very short. Talking about an open heaven, Pastor Bill Johnson of Bethel Church in Redding, California, gives his thought on an open heaven. It says, it talks about, and I'll take it mid-sentence, the spirit that seems to have dominance in a certain geographical area. He talks about this open heaven, the best way to increase the effect of the open heaven over our lives until it touches an entire city is simply to, church, don't miss this, is simply to steward what we've already been given. Say that with me. To steward what we've already been given. If you and I live with a continual awareness of the darkness that exists over our city, we will eventually interpret that darkness as a darkness that is over us. But what would it be like if we woke up every morning with a confidence that over us is an open heaven? What would that do? It changes what we're aware of. When you have a shift in your knowledge of what's in your account, you're going to write bigger checks. Treasurer even smiles at that. When you're aware that what is in your account, you begin to write bigger checks. What I'm saying is this. I believe the heart of God to the church that are passionate, that are faithful to the Word and the works of Jesus Christ, even though they have little strength, I believe the teaching in the direction here is, you have little strength, I'm going to give you an open door. I'll give you an open heaven. And I'm believing that, church, 100%. I've seen glimpses and glimmers at times, but I'm asking for more. And I trust that you are too, for an open heaven over this place. I remind you of the day of Pentecost. Thousands had been following this miracle worker. He had fed the thousands and tens of thousands. They were coming up and touching the hem of his garment, and everybody that touched the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ was healed. It was an amazing time. But all of a sudden now, the numbers begin to dwindle. People were no longer following him. He turns to his disciples, "Aren't you going away too?" They said, "Where else will we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go?" They would follow him to his arrest and persecution, so much so that even Peter, who would never turn his back on the Lord, he said, turned his back on the Lord. He's beaten, he's persecuted, he's murdered on a cross, a cruel Roman cross. He's resurrected. He comes to his disciples 40 days after his resurrection. Just go there and tarry in Jerusalem and pray. The promise of the Father is coming. And so they go and they're in the upper room. And how many now are there? 120. 120. Christ could only have 120 followers, the miracle worker, at this stage of the game. But they're there praying, this small group. They had little power. They were afraid. They were huddled. But they were trusting in the Word of God. They were praying, and they prayed by all appearances for 10 days till the day of Pentecost came. And like a rushing wind, they received their open heaven. They received access to the heavenly church. And that's what I'm praying for. It's interesting that Laodicea had no access. Their door was shut. Laodicea, Christ says, "I'm knocking at your door. Can you hear me?" He says to Philadelphia, "I'm opening the door for you. It's an open heaven." Chapter 4, verse 1, John says, after these things of Revelation, John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." Down to verse 9 there, I thought it was interesting. I won't spend a lot of time on this one, that we talked about those synagogue of Satan, the Jews who say they are Jews, but they are not. They were the synagogue of Satan. I don't want to be too dogmatic on that, because really nobody understands exactly what that was. Some would say it was Judaizers. Some would say they said they were Jews, but if they were really Jewish, they would be following Christ. And I'm not here to really get into that debate today. I do want to just talk about, though, when the things of the kingdom begin to take place, you're going to have controversies and you're going to have criticisms. I'll say that again. When the things of the kingdom begin to take place, you're going to have controversies and you're going to have conflicts and you're going to have issues and you're going to have condemnation. These Jews were condemning of this young Christian church that was trying to flourish in this city that was known for their earthquakes. But Christ says to these people, this small church that was powerless in their own right, says verse 9, "Behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you." It's vindication, church. Philadelphia probably waited a long time for their day of vindication to come, didn't it? They may have got this letter and they said, "That's amazing. The Apostle John wrote this from the words of the resurrected Christ appeared to him. This is so great. Christ, when is this going to come? Because I'm tired of these people maligning us. And I'm tired of the criticism. I want a little vindication." Christ says, "It will come, I assure you. You've been true to my word. You have not denied my name. You even have a little power. I'll give you more power. I will vindicate you at your time. And they will know that I have loved you." Oh. I could preach on that right there. To remind you, church, that your day will come despite what you've gone through, even here in this very place. You've been true to the Word of God regardless. And Christ is the one that vindicates us, by the way. We are very careful not to get engaged in online Facebook media battles. I'll talk a little politics. I love our president. I think he's making some amazing changes in this country. I will say, like what many of you say, I wish he'd lose the Twitter thing. It doesn't always work too good. But he's the president. But we're not going to get involved in these online controversies. It's so tempting. Christ said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. This was interesting. This struggling church in Philadelphia, they had little power. Abundance is not necessarily an indication of God's favor. Thinking of Laodicea and now Philadelphia. Abundance is not necessarily an indication of God's favor, nor is lack a sign of His displeasure. You study the Scriptures. You study the seven letters, and you can't come up with it with another interpretation. Abundance is not necessarily... Laodicea had everything. They were loaded. They had all that they need and more. But they were wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Christ says, you don't know you're naked. You don't know you're blind. Let me give you some gold refined in the fire. Let me give you some eye salve. Let me give you new garments. I'm going to talk about a great theological character here. Talking about Philadelphia here. And I'm actually still on this verse, so don't lose track. That God is saying, Jesus Christ saying to Philadelphia, these people have persecuted you, they have maligned you in that very community, I will justify you, I will vindicate you, and they will know that I've loved you. I want to talk about that great theologian. His name is Yogi Berra. He's a catcher. Most of his career, he was a catcher for the New York Yankees. He went on to be a manager, a coach and a manager with the Yankees and then the Mets. If you don't know anything about Yogi Berra, understand this. He was an 18-time All-Star. Can you believe that? He was an All-Star team 18 times, and he was on the winning team of 10 World Series teams. 10! He was on the winning side of 10 winning teams. That's incredible. It's the most of any player ever in the history of baseball. He appeared, whether he's a player or a coach, in 22 World Series. But he was known for his malapropisms. I know I am too, but let's get beyond that. He was known for his malaprop, which means you're saying something that's not quite right. As well as he was known for his pithy and paradoxical statements, he once simultaneously denied and confirmed this reputation by saying, quote, I really didn't say everything I said. All right, I'm going to lighten up here a little bit for you. I know some of you start think I'm yelling. I don't want to do that. Here's some of the things he said. I won't read these all. They're some of my favorites. He said, Yogi Berra said, always go to other people's funerals. Otherwise, they won't come to yours. He said, this is profound. You could observe a lot just by watching. I love this one. It must have been said about a restaurant. He said, nobody comes here anymore. It's too crowded. I mean, there's pages. There's scores of these things that he was recorded as saying, even though he said he didn't say them. 90% of the game of baseball is half mental. He said, I wish I had an answer to that because I'm tired of answering that question. And this one here, he said to some of his players when he was the manager, okay, you guys, pair up in threes. This one you've probably heard. It's like deja vu all over again. It's tough to make predictions, especially about the future. Say, we're lost, but we're making good time. Okay. You have to give 100% in the first half of the ball game. If that isn't enough, in the second half, you have to give what's left. It's like, okay. the one that refers here most fittingly, church, as it does in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Philadelphia, who was being persecuted by many others. He said these words, Yogi Berra profoundly said, "It ain't over till it's over. It ain't over till it's over." That's not the word of the Lord, but that's a pretty good one. Can I tell you that? It ain't over until it's over. Thank you, Yogi Berra. Vindication. And finally, and I close with this one, the last result of faithfulness and persistence is deliverance. Verse 10. Verse 10 of Revelation chapter 3. "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance," your translations may have another word there, "my patience," some would say, "I also will keep you from the hour of testing or trial that which is about to come upon the whole world to test all those who dwell upon the earth." He's going to deliver them. They've remained steadfast under the persecution and the pressure. They've kept His word, the entire gospel. And I think that's what applies here today. Certainly, if you study the history of Christianity, it is not hard to find where this separation of the power of God was taken off. And I believe it was during the age of 1700s and 1800s, during that age of skepticism, if you study that theological movement, that they would deny anything that was supernatural, that all we had left was anything that we can do in our own power. That's a different gospel, church. That's a different gospel. I don't believe the church of Philadelphia would do it, and we're certainly not going to part from what the Word of God says. "Because you have kept my word to persevere, you have been persistent, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world." And again, I studied this, and there's like, you know, a funny thing about things that talk about the end times, because this is where I'm going to end this, is on the end times. There's all kinds of writing. What did he mean by this? Did it mean the Roman government was going to take over? I don't believe there's any other indication. You can read that verse and not understand that the hour of persecution that's going to come upon the whole earth is the years of tribulation that will come before Jesus Christ comes. You're aware of that, church. You read the book of Daniel, chapters 7, 8, 9, and so on, you'll understand that a week of persecution has been set aside for the entire earth. Some would say it's going to be 3.5 years, everything's going to be good, and the last 3.5 is going to be tribulation. I'm not going to get involved in date setting. I will just tell you, church, a time of trial and testing is coming upon the whole earth. It's been set aside. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm telling you, it tells me in the Word of God, everything it's ever said and predicted has come true, has come to pass, except for what has yet to come to pass. And so I can tell you, it will come. There is a week coming. The time of Jacob's trouble, as some would refer to it. Some of the prophets would call it that. There is a week that is coming of hardship upon the whole earth. In fact, part of that great tribulation is going to be a great earthquake. If you've been watching the news, and can I tell you something? The word of God says that God is wishing that everyone would repent and come to righteousness and not to be doomed. But a day is coming, a great earthquake is long overdue on the West Coast. And I know you know that. And frankly, I don't want to ever see it. But I know, according to the Word of God, that the great earthquake is clearly coming upon the earth, or the people of the earth. It is coming. And if that one that breaks loose out there on the San Andreas Fault on the West Coast, I've reminded you in this service, church, as much as tragic as it will be, and some will say, well, you know, they're ungodly and they deserve to die. You know, I don't see it that way. I don't see it that way, but I will say it's coming. And I trust that God is still merciful to the people that are experience that earthquake. Many would say it's going to be centered on San Francisco and that region. We don't know that, but it's coming. One of these days we'll wake up. Whether it's in my lifetime or not, we'll see. There was a very great earthquake, and there may be others. But that's just an indication of the many things that will be taking place. Why? God is testing the people on the earth that He's about to judge permanently. He's judging their character. My belief in the gospel is this, that, and I'm not going to get into a big, because this is a series of sermons all itself. I believe if you study the Word of God, clearly the church is raptured out of that before that time takes place. That's my belief. And is it any wonder that the world goes south at that point when the believers are removed? Is it any wonder? But this time of testing comes upon the world. Revelation chapter 9, verse 21 says, it talks about, in fact, let me just go there. Revelation 9, 21. Talking about the plagues that will take place during this time of tribulation on this earth. I'll read verse 20, chapter 9, verse 20. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands, so as to not worship demons and the idols of gold or of silver or of brass or of stone or wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. You know, sorcery is the word there in Greek is pharmakia. We get our word pharmacy from it. It's talking about a worldwide plague of pharmakia. It's rooted in mysticism. It's rooted in sorcery. The heroin epidemic that we see is simply an indication of the drug outbreak that has taken place. And the people, because they have hardened their heart to God, refused to repent. They did not repent. The time is coming. He says to the church, I will save you from that. I will take you from that test. I will preserve you out of it. I will deliver you, church. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. You have a destiny for eternity if you're a believer, church. You will be part of God's government. What role you play, I believe, is governed by the role, the level, the measure of faith that you have pressed in on this earth. I believe that that is the measure. And so he's saying, I will make you, you faithful church, pillars in the temple of my God. You don't have much power, church in Philadelphia. I'm going to make you a pillar. Doesn't matter what people think. Matters what God thinks. So the rewards of persistence, church, access to an open heaven, vindication from false accusations, deliverance from the end times tribulation. That's a series that has to come here in the near future, by the way. I don't want to stand before my Maker. And others would say, why didn't you tell us? The time is coming. He says there it's coming, it will come quickly upon the whole earth. It's coming suddenly is the meaning of the word. It's going to come suddenly on a day in which we, on a day, an hour which we least expected, the day is coming. So I simply close. In fact, I'll ask you to stand. Put your things away and please stand. Come to your feet if you would. We're going to close with some worship here. I've tried to draw out of the Church of Philadelphia an illustration of persistence. Did Philadelphia have difficulties? Most certainly. They had suffered an earthquake. People were afraid to come back to the city. They had little power. There wasn't much there to speak of. But you see, man's perspective and God's perspective are different. He said to that church, I will preserve you through the hour of testing that's going to come upon the whole earth. Those who have condemned you, that church, that synagogue, or that assembly of Satan, I will make them acknowledge that I have loved you the entire time. You have little strength, church. I'm going to give you an open door, access to heaven. Why? You've kept my word. You've been faithful. Church, is that what you want? You're silent. Is that what you want? That's what I want. That's what I'm expecting. An open heaven. I see it from time to time, by the way. I do. I see it. I see measures of it. But God, I pray to you right now that you'll just continue to pour it out on us. We have kept your word. We have not denied your name. We have little strength. God, we're praying for an open door. Thank you for the mighty work that you had the Apostle Paul doing in Ephesus. But he didn't do it in Ephesus by some magical tricks. He did it through the power and the demonstration of the might of his God that he serves. That drew their attention. That got their ear. Things that only God can do. Father, that's what we're asking for in this house. Things that only you can do. We've had enough of self-sufficiency, and so have you, Lord. We admit our insufficiency. It's only through your power, dear God, that a true manifestation and a true change, dear God, will take place in this community. And wherever you send us and other ministries around this world like us, we are not an entity in an island unto ourselves. I bless those who are preaching the gospel faithfully, whether on this block, in this town, or across the state, or around the world, Father. This prayer is for everyone who has kept your word, has not denied your name. But God, we have little power. We haven't seen the open heaven like we're expecting. We're asking you for more. Asking you for more. God, we say, have your way in this house. Have your way, God. I know what your way is. You told Philadelphia, and so you're telling us, have your way. Come like a mighty rushing wind. Spirit, breathe again in us. Have your way. God, we bless you and we thank you. We stand in faith, believing an open heaven is going to be given and is being given. And for that, we thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, I'm asking you to please come up. We've seen God do mighty works in this house. If you have a loved one that is in need, if you have a pain that is plaguing you, if you have a relationship that's damaged or broken, you may say, I prayed and I prayed. I want to tell you, the lesson is persistence. Press in. Don't give up. Don't give up. Never give up. It reminds me of you've seen the cartoon of the frog being swallowed by the bird, and the frog has his hands around the neck of that long-necked bird. He's not going to give up. That's how you got to be, church. Like my daddy used to say, quitters never win and winners never quit. Amen. Amen. If we can pray for anything, the altars are open. Come and worship the Most High God. Worship team.